Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verses 15 to 20. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 to 20. In this passage, we see that in the Old as in the New Testament, the people of God were not called simply to be complacent in some physically determined relationship as Jews who were automatically right with God because of their descent, but they were called to spiritual life then as now. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Would you also turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 2, which is, in a way, a very similar warning, but also an encouragement. Both Old and New Covenant have these warnings. Hebrews 2. I'll read verses 1 to 4, and that's the text for the sermon as well. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the words spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are indeed your sheep, and you are our shepherd God, our guide and our teacher. Help us then, Father, to follow your lead. Teach us to be teachable. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, the book of Hebrews has quite an interesting pattern to it. You tend to have blocks of teaching that are followed by sections of application. Those applications very often in the form of warnings. There are a lot of warnings throughout the book of Hebrews. Very often these practical application sections follow directly from and are related to, in terms of the development of thought, they're related to the teaching section beforehand, but they also lead into the teaching section to follow. Our text is one of those warnings, but as I say, there are many others. A couple of examples of that, you can find another section like that in chapter 3, verse 12 forward, and then in chapter 4, verse 16, and then from chapter 5, verse 11, through to partway through chapter 6, and so on through the book. Now, of course, people don't generally want to hear too much by way of warnings at the baptism, especially the baptism of an infant. Generally, we want to hear the more positive things as we have such a joyful occasion. And it is a joyful occasion, as I mentioned before. But I do want to say from the outset that there is also, in the warning that we find in this passage that we're looking at, there is also comfort for Christian parents, as well as a challenge to them. So we are going to do both. We're going to look at the challenge of that, of Christian parenthood, or one aspect of it, and also take some comfort from this passage. 2 points. First of all, the importance of God's word. This is not something new to you, I expect. The importance of God's word, and we've looked at that also in baptisms before, infant baptisms. And then secondly, the warning for covenant members. The importance of God's word and the warning for covenant members. In the first place then, we want to consider just how important, how central God's word should be in the Christian home and in our own personal life as individual Christians. Again, no, nothing new, nothing surprising here. We all know this, at least in theory. But this text here is trying to reinforce the point by giving us an argument that runs, well, you could call it an argument from lesser to greater. If this is so, then how much more is this so? It is that kind of argument, though perhaps we ought to call it an argument from great to even greater. Note first what it says of the Old Testament. It says that speaking of the Old Testament, and especially the Old Testament law, it says that it is the word spoken through angels, verse 2, which already should tell us just how important the word of God is, because we know that angels are messengers of God himself. So if God himself is giving you a message through his messengers, then you ought to take that very seriously. Now, we don't hear much about this aspect of it in the Old Testament itself, that the Old Testament very much involved angels in the bringing of that word in the Old Testament. We don't hear that said very much in the Old Testament itself. Perhaps the closest one would be Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, in which it says that God gave the law through Moses from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. So there's an implication there that the angels were involved. But in the New Testament, in Acts 7, verse 53, and also in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, which say very similar things, it says that it refers to the law of God as ordained by angels, and probably in this case means something along the lines of this, that the law of God was delivered by angels, that they had some special role in that. Whatever that role was precisely in the delivery of the law in the Old Testament, the main point here is the great importance of that message that they brought. The writer goes on to say that law is also unalterable. And he makes the comment also that every one of those laws had a just penalty set for the violation of it. Very often it was a death penalty set. And certainly if you would reject the law as a whole, if you would set your heart against God's law, that was certainly a death penalty issue. So the Old Testament word of God had to be taken very, very seriously. Of course, this is not just true with respect to the law part of the Old Testament, but it is also true with respect to its promises. The seriousness of the Old Testament promises and the types, the foreshadowings that were involved in many of the ceremonies, the seriousness of that is seen in that those things pointed particularly to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his saving work. But it's in the New Testament that we find out the details of his coming and of that saving work. Concerning the New Testament then, the writer of Hebrews says that it came not through angels, but it came from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It came through the instruction that he gave in his first coming. Literally it says that he's the beginning of it, of that New Testament instruction. Because these things were spoken of first by him to his disciples, and particularly the apostles, as he instructed them. We note also that in Hebrews 1, if you're familiar with that chapter, Hebrews 1, already Hebrews 1 put a lot of effort into explaining the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over angels. And a lot of effort into explaining the superiority of the revelation that came from the Lord Jesus Christ and is summed up in the Lord Jesus Christ compared to all of the different modes of revelation in the Old Testament, including the delivery of God's word through angels. That's one of the modes of revelation, especially in the Old Testament. So Hebrews 1 was stressing his superiority. And what the writer then says in our text about taking the word of God seriously, he says, in light of what he has been saying in chapter 1, the superiority of Jesus Christ and the superiority of the revelation in Jesus Christ, and therefore in verse 1 in chapter 2, he says, for this reason, because of these things, you have to take this seriously. In a sense then, the new covenant is better. The new covenant is greater than the old covenant. And that's not because the word of the old covenant, the Old Testament, is somehow inferior. It's less the word of God than the New Testament. That is not at all the case. They are equal in that respect, equally the word of God. But in this sense, that it is in the new covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ is set forward more openly and more clearly and more fully and by way of fulfillment of the things of the Old Testament. The Old Testament promises and types are fulfilled, and that is described in the New. God's way for his people is laid down more fully in the New Testament, and the radical intent of the Old Testament law is explained more fully also in the New. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. Which means that the New Testament also has massive importance for us. As I said, the Lord Jesus was the first to tell of this fulfillment having come, the day of fulfillment. But it's further confirmed, we are told, it was further confirmed by God through the apostles, through them being eyewitnesses who were instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God then testified to them, having called upon them to testify to what Jesus had taught them, he then testified to them as well by giving them signs and wonders to do, signs of the apostles. And by associating the outpouring of his Spirit with their ministry. And thereby associating the gifts that were poured out by the Spirit to the church and distributed to all God's people, also associating those initially with the ministry of the apostles. The point in this is that the whole Bible is most essential for the Christian. The writer of Hebrews asks, if the Old Testament members of the covenant community received such penalties for neglecting or ignoring what they had of God's word then how will we escape if we neglect it or ignore it today, when we now have it brought to us in fullness in a way that shows all the glory of the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ and holds up the gospel more fully than it was ever explained in the Old Testament? The writer therefore urges the readers to pay much closer attention to the word of God in light of that. He doesn't say pay much closer attention to the New Testament compared to the Old. He says pay much closer attention to the word of God now that you have the whole Bible. Pay much closer attention. He doesn't just say pay attention. He doesn't just say pay close attention. He says pay much closer attention so that we don't drift away. And that term drifting away, it paints a nice picture in itself, the word, but here it's in a negative context. But the idea is a little boat may be caught in a current and being pulled away from its moorings, or perhaps drifting past in the current, drifting past the point where it needs to be. And rather than going through that, drifting away from where we need to be with the word of God and moored and anchored into that, rather than that, we are to hold on to what we have in the whole of the Bible, and we are to heed also what we have in the whole of God's word. Now, obviously, that paying much closer attention applies to the home. If you only really bother with God's word and put effort into grappling with it when you're in church, when you're kind of you've made yourself at any rate a captive audience by sitting here during sermons and the reading of God's word and the reading of his law and so on. But if that's the only time that you really bother about the word of God, well, the fact is you can pay much closer attention to the word of God than that. Or if you only bother with the word of God really when you're in church, and maybe a little bit at meal times, a brief reading, not much by way of comment on it or discussion among the family, not much by way of thought about it, just read it and close it, a quick prayer, and then it's done. Well, you can pay much closer attention to the word of God than that. If you have children at home, they also need to pay much closer attention to the word of God. And they need your lead for that as parents. And they need your help in that. They need training in it. They need your example for that. Maybe they also need a certain amount of discipline for that, to learn the self-discipline of paying close attention to God's word. When your children are grown up, will they say of you, "Dad and Mum paid so much close attention to the Bible when we were younger"? Is that what they will say? Or will they say, "The Word of God made pretty low impact on our family"? Remember what Deuteronomy 6 verses 7 to 9 commands. Talk of God's Word when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, in other words, as much as possible, all of the time. And that was already the case in the Old Testament. How much more is that the case now that we understand all the fullness of what was being pointed to in its shadowy way in the Old Testament, through that fullness of the gospel that we have explained to us now in the whole Bible? So does that Deuteronomy 6 verses 7 to 9, does that, if you're Christian parents, does that describe you? The importance of setting a strong example for children becomes even more pointed when we think of the warning aspect of this text. Remember this question: how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This question also applies to your children as they grow up. It's a question that God will put to them as well, that he does put to them. Our second and final point: the warning for covenant members. Now, there is some important covenant theology implied in this warning. And I say this because I'm keeping in mind here that to a large extent, as Reformed people, we are living, at least as far as the evangelical world is concerned, in a fairly Baptistic environment, in which it is often regarded that children are not members of the new covenant. The view commonly is that they are only in the old covenant, where people they entered the covenant in a kind of physical way. They entered a physical covenant nation by means of physical descent as Jews. The argument is that those who were in the Jewish nation in the Old Testament, because it was very physical, it didn't necessarily mean that you were born again if you were a member of the covenant then. So we expect that such people can very easily fall away, be cut off, and be destroyed. Whereas in the New Covenant, so this argument goes, in the New Covenant, only true believers belong, and only those who are born again who know God from the heart. That the New Covenant only contains those who know God from the heart. That is the argument. And if they know God from the heart, they, of course, cannot finally fall away, be cut off from God, unless you believe that all of that's up to man and his own free will, and if he wants to stop being a believer, he can. But if you don't believe that, then you would argue that all those in the New Covenant will remain in the New Covenant because they all know God from the heart. So the question is this: why then does Hebrews 2 verses 1 to 4 warn against drifting away and make this comment that if you do, you will not escape the just penalty? When it is talking here to those who are in the New Covenant, it is talking not about the old but the New Covenant. And so with the other warnings throughout Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 11, chapter 6 on the perils of falling away, addressed to those who are members of the New Covenant. You see, both Old and New Covenant are the same in this respect. They both contain a mixture. A mixture of those who are elect and who believe, and also those who are tares. Hence, the parable of the tares in Matthew 13, verse 24 forward, which says that the kingdom of God, in other words, the kingdom of God as it is on earth, the kingdom of God is such that you have both wheat and tares, which must be allowed to grow together until the harvest when the Lord Jesus comes again. And the thing is that if such people as tares, if they are in the kingdom of God on earth at present, then they are also in the church, which is the covenant community. They are in the church because the church is a very large part of the kingdom of God, and they are also, as members of the covenant community, in covenant with God as well. Point is, the new covenant includes not only the regenerate, but it also includes some hypocrites. And it includes some who elect, but who yet have not, at this point, received the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, it can and it does include children, some of whom may not know the Lord from the heart yet, but by God's grace they will be enabled to do so at some later point. And some, for that matter, who know the Lord and are born again from a very early age. All of these part of this covenant community. And that is why warnings like this are so important. They're not just paper warnings that don't really impact on the people of God because it doesn't really apply to them. These warnings are necessary for those who are in the covenant but who are in real danger of drifting away or falling away. Boats set loose from their mooring which are getting caught up in the wrong kind of currents. Some people, as they hear these warnings, may be restrained. Others may come to believe at a later point. And others who fall away, who drift away from their confession, and who drift away from their covenant vows, will at least not be able to say on the last day, "I was never warned, I never knew." But these warnings are also of value for those who truly know the Lord from the heart. Because such warnings goad us to action. They goad us to pay closer attention. Because the idea of drifting away from the Lord Jesus Christ is something that to the true believer is absolutely abhorrent. And so these warnings do also benefit us. Now, I don't say these things to cause parents great anxiety concerning their children. Actually, the fact that they are in the covenant is a great comfort to parents. Doug Wilson, in his little book, To All Generations, that deals very well and effectively with a lot of these issues, he points out that you can't be a branch cut off from the vine unless you are connected to the vine in the first place. And so there is a warning here: don't drift away, and be a branch cut off from the vine. But the implication, that applies to children too, covenant children, don't drift away from God. But then the implication of that is that you are connected to the vine already. And that is where the comfort comes. This shows, this covenant status of the little children shows that they are already in the Lord's favour. His favour towards them in that he put them in the very place where they will be surrounded by such warnings and they will be surrounded by instruction in God's word and warned to pay closer attention and urged to do so. He has put them in that place. And he also loves all of his covenant people, including the little children, as the Lord Jesus demonstrated when the children were brought to him. His covenant promises are for you and your children. And therefore, there is no more reason to feel anxious about your children than there is about yourself or other adults within the covenant community. But also we keep this in mind, that being in the covenant in itself is no reason for spiritual laziness. And especially when we understand this point, that Scripture is assuring us, as it is here, that people who are in the covenant will not be saved if they despise God's word. And the implication of that is that the call to pay much closer attention to God's word applies to all of us, young and old alike. Those who would see life must pay attention to this word of God. And therefore, godly parents will want to heed this call for themselves to pay as close attention to God's word as you can. They'll want to heed that for themselves, but they also will want to do their best to teach their children to pay close attention to God's word, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that as those children grow older, those children may, by God's grace, lay hold of those covenant promises more and more firmly, and lay hold of the assurance of those promises more and more firmly, because they are paying attention to God's word more and more. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, will you help the parents of our congregation to be diligent in teaching their children? Will you grant that also to Aidan and Yovana as they teach Charlemagne from your word? Father, also we pray that they would be diligent in urging their children, and all of us would be diligent in urging the children to seek your help, to give more and more attention to your word rather than drifting from it. We thank you, Father, that we can all play a part in that with the covenant children of this church. We can help through cadets and GEMS and with adults helping to lead studies in the youth club meetings, in supporting the Christian school, and through making efforts also simply to talk with the young people of our congregation about your word. Father, will you move the adults of our congregation to do such things and to help in these ways? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Another one of these indications of the spiritual nature of the old covenant, in which both children and also adults were called upon to praise God with the adults. And because they're members of the covenant as well, and that has not changed. The children here today, with the adults, we are all called upon to praise God together as part of a covenant community. From the Red Book number 8, we'll stand to sing, and would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology. Number 8. after the blessing as our doxology, we sing number 469, stanza 3. And ask if Aidan and Ivana could remain at the front with Charlemagne, so that if any of the congregation, if you wish to begin doing what we already talked about with this family, that you encourage them in their nurture of their little daughter, you have an opportunity to give them some encouragement then at that time. People of God, receive by faith the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.